chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust Him, come what may.
God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing around you, when the fiery darts around you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be.
That's when God
wants to hear you sing.
He loves to hear our praise on our cheerful days, when the pleasant times outweigh the bad by far. But when suffering comes along and we still sing Him songs, that is when we bless the Father's heart.
God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts around you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be.
That's when God
wants to hear you sing. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts around you, when despair is all you see.
God
wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be.
That's when God
wants to hear you sing.
That's when God
wants to hear you sing.
Amen. Thank you so much, young men. That's a great song, and you did it well. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Job. Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13. The book of Job chapter 13. Stand, if you will, and we shall read the first four verses together. Job is answering his three friends. They have come to give their opinion of why he's going through all of the suffering. And because they have made a false diagnosis of his problem, they cannot offer a proper remedy. They cannot offer him comfort. And the Bible says in verse number 1, "Lo, mine eye hath seen all this. Mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value." Job said, "You don't know what you're talking about." He said, "You're breathing lies in reference to my situation, and you can offer no help, no hope, no comfort." You are physicians of no value. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as I bring this message and use this thought and this story to help us to look into our own heart and life and ask the question, could it be possible that God could say of me and of my ministry and my involvement that there are spiritual things that I do, and because of the way I do them, they are of no value? Help me, Heavenly Father, to strengthen our dear people. Help us to constantly examine ourselves, to make sure we're walking in a manner that's honest and pleasing in the sight of God. Help us never to come to that place where we do only what we want to do in our Christian life, but we're busy seeking to obey You and please You in all that we do. Thank You for the songs that we've sung together tonight. Thank You for the special music, the choir. Now, Heavenly Father, do a work in our heart that will help us to go home and examine what we do and what we say we are. Help us, Heavenly Father, to live in such a way that we hunger and desire to hear Your "well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, Lord, I love You and need You. Fill me with Thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Job was speaking to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, the three friends who came to Job while he was in his great time of suffering. And they came to give him their unsolicited diagnosis of his problem. They accused Job of being a hypocrite, that all of the troubles had come upon him because of hidden sin in his life. Now, like so many foolish Christians, instead of helping Job in his time of trials and suffering, they accuse him and blame him . They literally kicked him when he was down. Don't ever go into a hospital room when someone is suffering and be a smart aleck and say, God's judging you for sin in your life. Don't ever prejudge somebody. You don't know why they're suffering. It may be they're going through their trials because God is just trying to prove them faithful, getting ready to use them and bless them in a greater way. These men were not aware that Job was undergoing a time of testing. God was proving his faith and his faithfulness. They made a false diagnosis of his problem, and they also prescribed a remedy that was wrong for the cure. Job boldly declared to them, "You're physicians of no value." I think I've gone to a couple of them in my lifetime. Physicians of no value. I began to think that about this phrase, physicians of no value. A physician who cannot diagnose a sickness or prescribe a proper medication to help and heal the sick is worthless. He's of no value. A man who calls himself a barber and he can't cut hair is of no value. A person who calls himself a pilot and he doesn't know how to fly a plane is of no value. A ship that cannot float is of no value. And with this thought in our mind tonight, I want us to look at the Christian life and consider some things that become good things that can become of no value. Every one of us would have to agree that God desires the worship of His people. But there are times when our worship can become of no value. Worship of no value. You say, well, God just doesn't care. He's interested in our sincerity. No, He's interested in us being right. Worship. There is worship of no value in God's sight. For instance, worship is of no value when it's contrary to the Word of God. When you approach God in contradiction to this book, which is His Word, revealing His mind, His will for our lives, when we worship Him contrary and contradicting this book, our worship is of no value. It cancels it out. It's worthless. You say, well, bless God, those people over in some of the jungles that worship a totem pole, they're sincere. No, their worship's of no value. And may I suggest to you that it may be their worship is more sincere than some of yours and mine when we come to God willingly contradicting the Word of God, thinking that God would accept us. We know to do right. We know to do good. We know what the Word of God says. And yet many times we ignore it to please this flesh, not thinking about pleasing God. Worship is of no value when the worshiper has a rebellious spirit and is without a submissive heart. When we come to church with a rebellious spirit, do you think God is pleased with us? Do you think God will accept our worship? When we come to church and we're going to do it our way, not God's way, we have a rebellious spirit, a heart that's hard. And hey, over and over again, God rebukes His people for a stiff neck and a hard heart. When we come to God's house to worship Him, our spirit ought to be yielded to Him, and our heart ought to be tender and submissive to the will of God. God ought not have to grab us by the nape of the neck and drag us down the aisle to make a commitment. His still small voice, just tugging at our heartstring once, ought to be enough. Worship is of no value when the worshiper has a rebellious spirit and is without a submissive heart. God tells us He puts more value on our obedience to His Word than offering sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15:22 tells us that obedience is better than sacrifice. We cannot expect our worship to be acceptable to God when we are not submissive to His will and His Word. We sing the song, "Wherever He leads, I'll go." But most don't mean it. It's His will that we tithe, and some of you come to church with a heart that is determined not to give God a penny. This morning in my Sunday school lesson, I was talking about mission giving, and I had a figure from 1983, and it said that 200 million Baptists in America, or 20 million Baptists in America, gave $200 million to missions. That sounds like a lot of money, but it's just $10 a person. One of our men, Brother Morris, is vice president over a company here in Arlington that builds plastic dog houses and dog beds and bones and so forth. And their business this last year sold more than $300,000 worth of dog houses, dog beds, and dog bones. Just that one business. Now, I'm saying to you, we come to church to worship God, and we're all right until God asks us to do something we don't want to do. But we ought to have a submissive heart. I believe every one of us, if we're right with God, ought to be willing to go to the mission field if God called us and asked us to go. Now, God doesn't call everyone to go, but we ought all to be willing, oughtn't we? We ought to have a willing heart, and if we don't go, we ought to be willing to give to send them, those that are called and those that do surrender to go. I'm simply saying to you, worship without a submissive heart and with a rebellious spirit is not acceptable to God. It's of no value. Then may I say in reference to worship, worship without personal involvement is of no value. When we come to the house of God to worship God, we ought not let people around us do our worshiping for us. It requires personal involvement. Now let me tell you what our problem is. We have watched TV so long that we have developed television syndrome. Now the only person I know that interacted with the television was my daddy when he watched wrestling. He'd holler at the television, he'd holler at the referee, "You're blind! I'll get my shotgun and blow you out of that box." He got involved. But most people, when we watch television, we go, our only involvement is, we come to church and we don't know what to do because we don't have a remote. We can't control the song leader, and we can't control the choir, we can't control the preacher, so we just sit there. Everybody's singing around us, but we're not singing. People are going to prayer meeting to pray, but you're not praying. The offering plates pass by and you're not giving. May I suggest to you, worship without personal involvement is no value. We come to church, we ought to be singing. That's worship. We come to church, we ought to be praying. That's worship. We come to church, we ought to be giving. That's worship. We come to church, we ought to be listening. That's part of worship. May I say to you that worship without personal involvement is of no value. Let me move on. There's Christian service that's of no value. There's Christian service that's of no value. And we're always pleading and begging and praying and preaching for workers, people to get involved. But some of those that are involved are of no value. They're just occupying a position. Let me tell you why. Their service is of no value. Number one, service without love is of no value. I teach our preacher boys in Bible college that it is possible to love to preach, but not love the people to whom we're preaching. It's not proper, but it's possible. And it's possible for us to serve God, teach a class, run a bus route, work in the nursery, or serve God in some way and hate it. Hate the people we minister to. May I suggest to you that kind of service is of no value? Why, the Bible tells us plainly in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all ministries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's of no value. Dear goodness, I've heard preachers preach on hell. And he preached like he hoped everybody he was preaching to was going there. We ought to preach it with a broken heart. We ought to have a compassion, a love for people. I love to come to church because I love you. I love our kids. I love our men and ladies. I love Christians that want to worship God and serve God. We ought to love those that we minister. And let me tell you, I'm not talking about carnal love or fleshly love. I'm talking about allowing the love of God to fill your heart and reach out through you to others. Our love, our life, and our ministry ought to reach out to others, allowing God to love others through our life. May I say, service without love is of no value. May I say in the second place that unfaithful Christian service is of no value. Unfaithful. My soul, when somebody has a ministry and they're not faithful, they do more harm than good. We had a family that has no ministry, but they have a little girl in a Sunday school class, and that little girl's got the flu, and that mama called me getting the number of her superintendent and her teacher because she wanted to call and let them know their little girl wouldn't be there in Sunday school because she was sick. That's just a person with a child enrolled. We've got bus workers and teachers that'll skip out and won't ever call anyone. Like their class is unimportant. Like the kids are unimportant. Like God is unimportant. Unfaithful service is of no value. Two virtues that are essential in the Christian life are love and faithfulness. Love and faithfulness. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He said, Paul said, I want people to know that I am a minister of God and a steward of God. And then he said, moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. It's not just important that you have a religious job, a Christian job in the church. God intends for you to love those you minister to and be faithful. And service, Christian service without love and faithfulness is of no value. Christian service with the wrong motive is of no value. Christian service with the wrong motive is of no value. You see, it's not about me, it's about him. It's not for me, it's for him. It's not for the preacher, it's for Christ. Now the preacher may require some things of you because you're a part of his ministry and we're trying to help you build a right testimony. But it's ultimately for his glory. For his glory, not for ours. It's because we love him. The Bible says, wherefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of myself, to the glory of the preacher, to the glory of the church. No, but to the glory of God. The glory of God. Christian service rendered with the wrong spirit is of no value. When you try to serve and you're jealous of someone else and what you do is tainted with jealousy, may I suggest what we do is of no value? What we do if we're doing it out of spite for someone else, well, bless God, I'll get even with them. I'll show them. May I suggest to you that's the wrong motive? It's not for the glory of God and it's of no value. Or it's done grudgingly. Bless God, I don't want to do this. I don't know why a preacher wants us to do this. I'm against these campaigns. I'm against the bus race. I'm against all of those meetings and all of that hoopla trying to get people to bring visitors. May I suggest to you that you just will not do anything because what you do is of no value with a spirit like that. Wrong spirit. Until we as children of God develop a right spirit in us, we'll never be fruitful for our Lord. You can't try to do right with the wrong spirit and it come out right. It's polluted. Psalm 51, David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted to thee." Christians with the wrong spirit will never be a soul winner. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul said, "For we're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God's interested not just how we serve Him in this body. He's interested in the spirit, our attitude while we serve Him. Yes, God wants us to be clean. God wants us to be separate from the world. But God wants us to be happy about it, loving Him, doing it for Him. Second Corinthians 7:1, Paul said, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." Now some of you are very concerned about filthiness of the flesh, talking about separation from the world, the pollution of the world. But you got rotten spirit about it. Some of you have a Pharisaical spirit, think because your hemline or your neckline is proper that you're better than everybody else. I'm for the right hemline and the right neckline, but while we do it, we better do it with the right spirit, or it's not acceptable to God. I'm for young men dressing right and acting right. I'm not for chewing or dipping or cussing or lusting. I'm for the right kind of haircut, running with the right crowd. But if you do all of that and you do it in the wrong spirit, you just blown it, bub. Just blown it. Because God's not only interested in your flesh and how you keep your flesh unspotted from the world, He's interested that you don't have a filthy spirit, a self-righteous spirit, a hypocritical spirit, a spirit of superiority also. We cannot successfully serve God with the filthiness of this world on us, but we cannot equally serve God or be fruitful or have our work acceptable to God when we try to do it with the wrong spirit. Let me say a word to you who are young preachers. Beware about this. Beware in this fashion. I know some young preachers that develop a sour spirit. You may have all the truth in the world, and you may have great pulpit ability. But if you've got a wrong spirit, you're going to run people off, hurt people, not help people. If you have a spirit that you're a little bit better than everybody else, you're not going to be usable by God. Or if you begin to like this one and dislike this one, you begin to hold grudges and show partiality, God's not going to use you. God says that He is no respecter of person, and if He lives in us and works through us, then we've got to be the same way. We've got to be forgiving. And loving. And caring. And helpful. We may have to be on guard at the same time because of the people we're dealing with, because they've tried to stab us in the back. But we can't abandon them and hate them. They're still ours to minister to and to serve and to stand before for Christ's sake. Thirdly, along with Christian service that is of no value, there are Christians that can become of no value to God. Think with me for a moment, the price God had to pay to save you. Think with me. We're not redeemed with silver and gold. We're not redeemed with precious jewels. We're not redeemed with money. It cost God the precious blood of His darling Son, Jesus Christ, just for you to be able to say, I am a Christian. God took the crown jewel of glory and gave Him in payment for our sin debt so that we might be saved. Oh my, the value of our redemption. It can't be measured in dollars and cents. And yet there are times when we who have been saved by that priceless gift of Jesus Christ can let our lives get in such a way that we are absolutely of no value to Him as a Christian. You say, what are some of those things? Well, a Christian who does not control his tongue is of no value. God doesn't put a great stock of value in gossiping, criticizing, fault-finding Christians. James 1:26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's worthless. That's what the word vain means. You ever have trouble with your tongue? Boy, it's easy to criticize, isn't it? It's easy to find fault. It's easy to be sucked into the crowd that's complaining and griping and criticizing. And there's always people like that in the church. Because you see, our church is not perfect. If it had been, you would have polluted it when you joined because you're a sinner. Let me go the next step. I would have polluted it when I joined because I too am a sinner. We have that nature about us. And we have to fight that to keep that old sin nature under control and in subjection to the will of God. Now the problem comes when we quit fighting and we just let it take control. And we begin to gripe. There may be 100 good things going on and one thing that's not so good. And we'll forget all the 100 and major on the one and gripe and criticize and find fault and run 15 people off while we're doing it. Can you tell me a Christian with an unbridled tongue is of great value to God? No. They're like a physician that can't heal. They're of no value. They're of no value. I must say this also, a Christian who's not separate from the world is of no value to God's work and God's ministry. Say now, preacher, God is a graceful God, yes, but we're not used, God's grace as a license to sin. Well, preacher, you know, we need to realize God does not intend for us to be legalists. Separation is taught by grace, according to the Bible. The grace of God teaching us to what? Look it up. The grace of God teaches us to separate from the world, not to give us a license to be a part of it. Don't feed me legalism junk. You don't even know the meaning of it. Legalism means that you have to do these things to get saved and keep on doing them to stay saved. Has nothing to do with separation from sin. Listen to James. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, that word adultery and adulterers and adulteresses does not necessarily mean physical fornication. When we start cheating on God, It's spiritual adultery. And I'm afraid too many Christians are out there having relations, illicit relationships with the world, when they ought to be giving that body of theirs to Christ to glorify Him in their body and their spirit, which are His. He says to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy to God. You don't have to be a genius to understand a Christian who puts himself on the side of those that are enemies to God is of no value to God. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." God puts great stock on Christians living their life separate from the world. Then may I suggest to you, a Christian who does not seek to bear Christ's fruit is of no value to God in this world. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 15, 1 and 2. Jesus said, "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me," that's us, that's the Christian, "every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Those two verses in John chapter 15, the context is bearing fruit. John chapter 15 verse 16 tells us that we have not chosen him, but he's chosen us and ordained us that we should go and bring forth fruit, and that the fruit that remains. That's His will, His predetermined will for every Christian. God didn't create the grapevine for shade or for flowers, but to bear fruit. And God saved us and left us here as His Christians that we might be His witnesses in a world that knows not Christ. That we might be His light to shine in a world that's dark. We're to be His salt to give flavor in a tasteless world. May I say, I say to you, God says to us that He not only wants us to bear fruit, more fruit, but much fruit in that same passage. Every branch, that's us, every branch, He expects to bear fruit. He goes out there to the grapevine and the branches that are not bearing fruit, you know what He does, the husbandman does? He cuts them off. Burns them, he says they're worthless. Best they're doing is just sapping the vine. They're not producing fruit. He prunes them so that the others will be able to produce fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Did you ever stop to think that if you're not trying to reach people for Jesus, you may be hindering others that are? You say, "But I can't do certain things." You can pray for those that can. You can give to those and for those that can. God has told us five different times in the Gospels and once and the book of Acts, five different times, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's His mandate. That's not just to certain ones. That's to every Christian and to every New Testament church. That's His will. You say, "God hadn't called me to go." Yes, but you can be a partner with those that are going by praying for them, by giving. Our missions conference is next week. And we give every Christian the opportunity to become partners with these missionaries, and in so doing, get involved in a ministry that bears fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Just because you may not feel like you can adequately talk to someone does not mean that you're exempt from bearing fruit. There's a dozen other ways you can bear fruit than by talking. You can be a silent partner with a soul winner and share in the fruit bearing. If I could not talk, if I did not have the courage or feel I had the ability to talk when I went out soul winning, I'd find me the best soul winner in this church, and I'd become his silent partner, and I'd pray silent for him. I'd pat him on the back. I'd dust him off. I'd carry his Bible. I'd go in with him because I want to bear fruit. More fruit, much fruit. Well, let me hurry on. I'm sad to tell you that there are churches of no value. Now, God never intended for a church to be established and become of no value. There, Jesus gives a warning to some that he'll remove the lampstand. He'll take away the charter. There are times when churches are of no value to God. I have no doubt that the church of Laodicea started out right. But they came to the place where Jesus didn't even acknowledge it as his church. They locked him outside. May I suggest to you that church came to the place where it's of no value to God. They didn't need him, they thought. The church is not of value to God because of the value of its property or because of the number of its membership or because of the social standing of its membership in the community. A church is of no more value than the message she proclaims and the doctrine she teaches. Her value to God is determined by her doctrine, her message, and the ministry she performs for God's glory. A church that ceases to believe and preach the Bible is of no value to God in this world. A church that has compromised her stand to please the world and the world's people is of no value. I can give you the number of innumerable churches that may be mega churches today. They've developed a program to appease the people, not to please God. And I suggest to you, any church that comes to that place comes to the place of being of no value to God. A church that's not seeking to fulfill the Great Commission is of no value to God in this wicked world. That's our mandate. That's our number one ministry. That's our goal. That's what we're to be striving for. Everything we do in the church ought to be connected somehow with trying to get people saved at home and around the world. We get to the place where we no longer major on reaching people and extending the Great Commission to every place on this earth. We cease to be of no value. Well, I think I'm doing enough. Somebody in your neighborhood still lost? Then you're not doing enough. Somewhere in the world that does not have the gospel, then we're not doing enough. A church that's divided is of no value. See, a church that's divided means that they're not in agreement. Jesus prayed in John 17. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us how to pray. He gives us the pattern prayer of our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so forth. But if you want to hear Jesus praying, go to John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, in his prayer, he prays for us. He prays for his church that they might be one. There might be unity in that local assembly like there's unity between God the Father and God the Son. That's the will of God for his people. When a church is not in unity, it's a sign that we're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is unity. That's the Bible, folks. A divided church is of no value. A carnal church is of no value. Carnal churches of no value in a world that needs an example for Christ. You know what we are? We are to be little examples of Jesus Christ. It's God's will that we be conformed to His image. It's God's will that we might be Christian, Christ-like in our life. Christ-like is not carnality. Being His example is not being carnal. Jesus wasn't carnal. So a Christian that is carnal-minded is of no value. We cease to be a proper example of Christianity. He said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, talking to the church at Corinth, "For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" He says you're walking like the flesh, not like the spiritual person you ought to be. Carnal Christians can't stand strong preaching. Carnal Christians are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Carnal Christians are filled with envy and strife and divisions. And carnal Christians walk like the world, not like their Savior. Let me finish this up. There is also religion that is of no value to God or man. May I suggest to you, this, like this morning in my message, religion without the new birth is of no value. Cornelius was a good man, a giving man, a praying man, a religious man, but he hadn't been saved. And God didn't accept it. His religion was of no value because he was not born again. If your religion is not founded on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the complete and final payment for our salvation, then I suggest to you that religion is of no value. I don't want a religion that presents me a down payment on salvation. I want a religion that tells me about a free gift that's already been provided, paid for, and it's available to any of us who'll accept it by simple faith. I don't want a religion that tells me that I've got to believe and be baptized and do good works in order to get to heaven. That religion is of no value. If your religion does not offer eternal salvation in Christ alone, it's of no value. See, I don't want a religion that just starts me out and saying, "Now you've got to hold on. You can't ever make a mistake." Hey, by the way, these religions that don't believe in eternal salvation, have them to show you what sin they commit to stop being a Christian. And then, if they can do that, which they can't, let them show you what they must do to be born again again. No, religion that does not offer eternal salvation in Christ alone is of no value. And then may I say, finally, if your religion does not believe the Bible is the very Word of God and the final rule of authority in all matters of faith and practice, then that religion is of no value. There are religions that believe in continuing revelation. They believe that a preacher can have a vision or be given a revelation, and that vision or revelation equals or even supersedes the Word of God. There is a religion that believes when their leader is sitting on the throne and speaks ex cathedra, he is speaking for God, and it supersedes anything that's written in the book. Now, I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. I find that the Bible is complete. It is preserved. It is forever. It is final. It is finished. My heart's fixed on this book. And any religion that contradicts this book is of no value. Any religion that does not believe this book is of no value, because this book is the final rule of authority in all matters of faith and practice in our Christian life. Yes, there is religion that's of no value. And I've just covered some things tonight, hoping I can cause each of us to stop and think about our own life. God forbid that we should go through the motion and waste the effort of doing something that's worthless when we could get right and do it biblically and it be acceptable to God. If God should evaluate your life tonight, your church relationship, your religion, your service, and even your salvation, would he be compelled to say it's of no value? Or could he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. I'm going to base my future, my hope, my relationship with God upon the teachings of this book, not the teachings of man. I'm going to depend upon what God has put down and preserved for us in His holy, inerrant Word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but His words will not pass away. I'm going to let this be my guide. I'm going to let this be the rule of faith and practice. I'm going to let this be the Supreme Court. When I don't understand something, I'm not going to go to man and let him supersede what the Bible says. I'm going to appeal to the Word of God. This is the Supreme Court of the Christian life. I appeal to the Bible, and when the Bible states it, that settles it. It's the mind of God and the will of God. And anything that we do contrary to that is of no value in His sight. I want my life to be blessed by Him. I want my ministry to be blessed by Him. I don't want to live my life and stand before Him and hear Him say, you lived it for yourself and for the world, and your Christian life was of no value. I want to hear Him say, you stuck with the book. You did it to please me. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father in heaven, take the simple message we've tried to preach tonight and let us use it not to judge others but to examine our own hearts, to look at our own life. God, what a terrible thing it would be for us to live our life in such a way that you're not pleased with it. And when we've lived it and it's over, we don't have an opportunity to correct it. But right now, we do have opportunity. We have time to look into the Word of God and bring our life into agreement with your book. When our life is in agreement with your book, we can be assured that it is pleasing to thee. That ought to be the desire of every one of us. Now, Heavenly Father, as we get ready to sing an invitation song, maybe there are some that need to come and join these who are already at the altar and say, oh God, I want my life and my service, my worship to be acceptable unto Thee, O Lord. I want it to be pleasing unto Thee. Maybe there's some things they've got to deal with in their life. Maybe there's some things they've got to get out of their life. Perhaps there's some things they've got to start doing in their life. Help us to be willing to do that tonight, that we might be pleasing in thy sight. And then perhaps there's someone here that needs a church home, someone who needs to get in church and begin to live for you. And you've spoken to their heart. This is the place you'd have them serve. Help them to come tonight and take their stand for you. Be a part of this church family. And then, Lord Jesus, it may be that someone's here and unsaved tonight. Let them realize that they're in the right place and they'll come. We'll take the Bible and show them from the Bible how you have promised to save them. Now, Lord, we love you and we need you.
work in our hearts, and we'll thank you for what you shall do in Jesus' name. Amen.